Do you think that people fight over money and material possessions? Do you think that arguments over worldly riches divide friends and family? Hey, listen, stick around in just a moment. We're going to look at what the Lord says about that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, as we take a look at the rich fool. Hey, welcome back. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to look at the passages that often are referred to as the rich young fool. And just a moment ago, I asked you if you thought that people fought over money and over material possessions. I am sure that when I asked that question that most people emphatically said, absolutely. I've seen it. I've dealt with it, whether it was in your family or whether you saw it in somebody else's family. This is something that has been very divisive in among family and friends since way back even around the beginning of time. We're going to look at what the Lord says about that today in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading with verse 13. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over there, if you would, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' Verse 18, so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin this evening. Father, as we come to you, we thank you so much for all of the provision in our lives. Father, we just ask that you would forgive us where we fail to give you credit for all of the things in our lives that you have so graciously provided for each and every one of us. Lord, help us to keep it in proper perspective. Lord, I just pray that you will bless our time today, those, Father, that will be hearing your word as we have gathered around today. I pray that you will speak to each and every heart. Lord, I pray that you will give us an ear to hear what you want us to know today concerning wealth, concerning our walk with you and our relationship with you. Lord, as always, I ask that you would bless this, your messenger. Help us, Father, to lift you up, that you and you alone truly would be magnified, and that you would have that opportunity to draw all men unto you. So, Father, be with us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we look at this particular story, we see some things. It's almost like a typical argument that some of you have probably either heard or you could relate to along the way. But in this story, Jesus tells about a rich man, but he also qualified him. He said what he was in this particular passage. He called him a fool. I think a lot of people would be offended if you called them a fool, but it would certainly be an adjective that would describe this particular man. Now, there was a circumstance that prompted that. There in verses 13 and 14, we find out why it was that Jesus called and considered this man a fool. Notice what it says, verse 13. It says, "Then one of the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Right there, that tells us that that they were probably a couple of brothers, or at least somewhere along the line. They're related because evidently this particular person that is making this plea to Jesus feels like they are entitled to part of this inheritance. So they go to Jesus feeling like that this is somebody who had the authority to be able to step in and help them out. And notice what it says. It says, tell my brother, you see it's a brother, to divide the inheritance with me. Evidently, he's feeling like the brother isn't dividing the inheritance, isn't being fair with him. And he got a very interesting answer from Jesus there in verse 14. He says, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? You know, I'm sure that that was not the answer that the man was looking for. That wasn't what he was thinking Jesus was going to do. He was thinking Jesus was going to go say, oh, well, do you know what's right? You know that this is fair. You should divide this with your brother. But that's not what Jesus did. Now, one of the things that we can understand is that verse 15, he tells us the reason why this whole situation was taking place to start with. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That means you're coveting something, wanting something that somebody else has. And the Word of God tells us that we have to be careful of that. Now, let me ask you this. Do you see covetousness in the world today, or is that just something that was bygone from the days of Scripture? No, you see it every day. People wanting things that other people have. Now, there's a fine line between covetousness and desire. Yeah, it's okay for you to desire something. It is okay for you to look at something and say, you know, I would like to have one of those. And I go out and I will work for it and I will do my best to eventually have the opportunity to own something like that. But covetousness is really more about wanting something somebody else has, not just an item, but I want what he has. And often that will lead to, you know, to theft. That will lead to people saying, okay, I'm going to have it no matter what. I'll just go out and steal it from that particular person. I want what they have. There's another place that's mentioned in the Word of God, and when you this kind of helps put in perspective what covetousness means when he says this, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You shouldn't desire something that somebody else has. So, folks, one of the things that we've said along the way in the Scriptures is that one of the things we need to look for are attitudes that we can change about ourselves. Now, it's not really easy and it's not really fun to admit when we have a problem with covetousness. But the Holy Spirit, if you have it, the Holy Spirit has already touched in your life about that particular sin. So is that an attitude that you need to change today? Remember, looking for attitudes to change are something that you and I need to do as we study the Scriptures. That's a very good way for us to be able to learn from God's Word and to be taught what it is that he wants us to know. So he's telling us that covetousness is a problem. Is it a problem with you? If it is, I pray that you will discover that this is an attitude that needs to be changed, and by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that is something that could be done. So we can see that covetousness not only is a sin according to the Word of God, but it is something that can be very, very dangerous. You know, when your drive is more about getting something that somebody else has, the Lord tells us that that is a sin. But somebody that really has that issue, that is something that drives them every day. They cannot get it off their mind. That object, that item, or whatever it is that they are coveting is always ever present in their heart, ever present in their mind, and it consumes their day. Is that you? If it is, pay careful attention to what the Word says here in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 today. So Jesus said this to the man who was having this issue. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Look at verse 15. It says, and he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know what Jesus is basically telling this fellow right there? He says, life is not about what you own. Life is not about what you possess. For some reason, and often it's greed, we are driven to get just as much as we possibly can, more than we need, and an overabundance. And the Lord says, that's not what our life should be about. That is not why I created you. I created you for me. I created you to worship me. I created you to have life and have it more abundant, but it's not about the stuff. It is not about the things that are in your life. I love that old adage that says this, you came into this world with nothing, and you're going to leave this world with nothing. Now, the little caveat there is that you can send things on to the other side, but it's not finances. It's not material things. They're not things that that are tangible that you can hold in your hand. But there are things that are done for the sake of our Lord. There are things that are done for the sake of heaven. Those are the things that we do on earth that get set along to the other side, as it were. So the Lord is telling this guy, your life does not consist in the abundance of what you've got. I like that old expression that people say. People have said, well, you know what? I live by the golden rule. But they've turned it around a little bit. As we know, the golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But they've turned it around in our modern society. And their golden rule is, he who has the gold makes the rule. So people strive to possess. They strive to own. They strive beyond what they should. Now, I want to make sure that we understand each other here. The Lord did not say that there was a problem with riches in a Christian's life. He said the problem was the love of those riches. You know, you could be a wealthy person, but if your heart is in the right place with the Lord, if you do the right things with what God has given you, then that's a completely different story. But it is when the riches and the finances, and when that's what drives you, that's what controls you, that's what possesses you, then it becomes a problem. In fact, the Lord said it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the reason why, because of the love of money. So let me ask you this question. Do you think that people today understand this particular truth, that life is about more than just what you possess, that life is more than just being able to see how much you can get in the bank account, or what kind of a car you drive, or what sort of a home you own? Do you think that that people have an understanding of the biblical truth that your life is about more than what you possess, rather than your life being about what you can gain and what you can possess? I think people struggle with that today, particularly. I mean, obviously, everybody likes to further themselves. Everybody likes to be able to acquire some things in life, and that's okay, as long as it's kept in the proper perspective. And that was the lesson that Jesus wanted this man to know today. So in our story, it tells us in verse 16 about what happened with the man's land. Look with, if you would, verse 16. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. In other words, he is in this position where things are going great. You know, his field has had a banner year. The crops have been good. You couldn't, if you were a farmer, you just couldn't ask for things to be any better. Now, we've been there in our lives before when we've said, I'll tell you one thing, if life was any better, I wouldn't know what to do with myself right now. Well, yeah, we enjoy those times, because we know they're usually short-lived, because there's going to be some challenges that will lie ahead. So this man had a challenge, but it wasn't necessarily a challenge that he faced that was considered a bad challenge, okay? It should have been a good challenge. Verse 17 says what that problem or challenge was. Verse 17 says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now, most of us are more familiar with having an issue, a problem, or a situation that's not a good one. Yeah, we have to solve this problem. We have to do this. This was a problem a man had in the face of things going well. He said, I have too much. I don't know what to do with it. I don't have room to store my crops. So what can I do? I just picture him sitting there thinking. He's like, okay, I'm trying to think ahead. I'm seeing what's taking place. And by the way, folks, there's nothing wrong with thinking ahead. There's absolutely nothing wrong with doing that. But remember, it's about the heart. What was it that drove this man? What was it that was possessing this man? So he faces the problem that in verse 17 of I've got too much crop and not enough barn. So he came up with a solution. Solutions mentioned, verse 18 says this. It says, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and all of my goods. He's, you know, when we look at this on the superficial level, this looks like a good idea. This just looks like something that that you or me or anybody else would do. Here was a problem. Here's a solution to the problem. I don't have enough room to store the crops, so what I will do is I will build more barns to be able to store my crops. I'll build more. I'll build bigger. I can place them in there. Folks, it wasn't that the solution to the problem was the bad thing. He had a really good solution to the problem that he was facing. The problem was his attitude and his mindset toward the riches was what was wrong. That was what was not right. You know, now I want you to pay careful attention to something as I go through verses 17 through 19, okay? There's something I want you to look for. I want you to think about what is wrong as we read these particular scriptures. Look with me, if you would, Luke 12, verse 17. We're going through 19. He says this. He says, "And he thought," I'll give you a little hint here, "and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Did you see what was going on? Did you see what I was emphasizing as we were going through those particular passages of verses 17 through 19? How many times did he use the word "I" or "my" along the way as he reasoned with himself? It's often been said that one of the biggest problems that we have today in our society is that we have eye disease. Now, people go, "eye disease." Well, not that kind of eye, like the personal I, me, myself, and I, okay? That word, he used it so many times. He wasn't giving credit to God for the fact that God had allowed him to have a bumper crop. He wasn't even thinking about the fact that all of the provision and everything that he had been a gift to God. He wasn't talking about doing anything along the way to honor and glorify the Father with what had taken place. Not one time along the way did you see him say, "I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to spend some time in sacrifice." Not one time did you see him say, what I can do is I can use this to help those that are needy. No, it was all about how much I can grab and how much I can pull toward myself. There is something very, very wrong with that reasoning. It is very selfish reasoning, and that is one of the things that the Lord not only was pointing out to this rich man in Luke chapter 12, but he's pointing that out to you and I today. Do we have issues with that? Okay, how could this rich man have responded to his blessing with greater grace and with greater wisdom? A few of the things I mentioned just a moment ago would have been great. What about those that don't have, those that are less fortunate? What about those that you would see out in the fields that, according to the Word of God, if you're familiar with how history went, that the farmers would actually leave the corners as they would harvest their fields, and the idea was to allow for those that were less fortunate to come by and to glean and to be able to have something from that field. So that was a way of helping the poor. We don't see that this man did that. We don't see that he followed that tradition. All we see is the fact that there were people who were going to be going hungry, and yet here was a man who had more than he could handle, more than he could do with, and not one time did he say, "You know what, I think I want to start me up a way to feed the homeless and a way to feed the hungry out there." Not one time did he try to find a way to leverage the blessing that God had given him in his life for the cause of our Lord and Savior. Folks, that's faulty reasoning. God has blessed each and every one of us. So my question for you is this: are you leveraging those blessings that God is giving you to be used for his honor and his glory, or are you leveraging them for your honor and for your glory? I think it's worth thinking about. I believe the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and will let us know. You know, this rich man could have responded in a tremendous way to his blessing with lots of grace and with lots of wisdom that would have been helpful for so many people. You know, here's another question for you. Is the main purpose of a person's life to be what this man said he was striving for? Now, a lot of us would say, well, what did he say he was striving for? Verse 19 says this is what he was striving for. And verse 19 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." he's sitting back saying, oh, look, I've done this. I've laid all this up. So from here on out, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Is that the main purpose in life? Yeah. A better way for me to put that in our modern day and age would be, is the idea of you going out and working every day at a job, is the idea so that you can get to retirement and just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry? Now, many of you would sit back and say, well, you know, that doesn't sound bad. That's what kind of what I'm looking forward to when it comes to retirement. And by the way, I'm not saying that those are necessarily bad things, but the question said, is this the main purpose of a person's life? Is the main purpose of life to be able to go out and do work so that you can just spend the rest of that time enjoying it after you've laid up so many resources? I don't believe it is. Not according to the Word of God. That's not what it is about. The main purpose of life isn't that we could just eat, drink, and be merry. The main purpose of our life is to be what God created us to be instruments in His hand, to be used for His honor and for His glory. Folks, people still come to know Jesus because we share the Word of God with them. The Word says, how will they know lest they hear? How will they hear without a preacher? How will the people that you know and love in your life ever know about Jesus unless we're faithful witnesses to them? And when I say faithful witnesses, I don't mean just simply in word, but I also mean in deed. Are we living lives out before those people in our sphere of influence, our friends and our family, that are reflective of how Jesus would want us to live our lives, that are in keeping with the Word of God? Now, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. Of course we sin. But when people look at our life, do they look at us and say, yeah, that is a person right there who is a follower of Jesus, not only because they told me so, but because I can see them living that out in their life? What is the main purpose of your life? What is it that God has you to do? What mission does He have you on? Yeah, there is no greater place in life and no greater peace than knowing what God has placed you on this earth to do and being able to go about it in a way that is successful based on the Lord's definition of success, not ours. Now, why do I say that? I've got to take a little moment here to explain that, because, you know, I always think about Noah. Noah was that guy that preached the gospel message in his day. And when we look at it, the Word will tell us that for 125 years he preached, and the only people that got saved was his family. Now, if you were looking at his resume, you would probably look at Noah and say that was the biggest failure of a preacher that there ever was. But he wasn't a failure because he was doing exactly what God had called him to do. Folks, God calls us to a purpose. The results are up to Him. I know we often want to take responsibility for the results. Folks, and particularly in my field as a pastor, as a called pastor, God has called me to preach the Word. What you do with it, what the Spirit does in your heart and in your life is purely up to you. You don't force Jesus into anybody. You have to choose to open your heart and accept Him. You have to choose to live your life in a way that is pleasing to Him. My job is to tell you what these words say. My job is to be a mouthpiece for our Father, to be an instrument in His hand to disseminate His Word in such a fashion that the Holy Spirit can speak into your life exactly where you are at that moment in time and use His Word for His honor, for His glory in your life. So is that happening? You know what? I can't force anybody to come to know Him. People often ask me, they say, well, preacher, do you expect somebody to get saved every time you preach the gospel? The answer to that is yes, I do, because the Word does not return void. Well, do you expect somebody's life to be changed every time you preach the Word of God? Yes, I do. And it's not because I'm a good preacher, because I'm lacking in a lot of ways. There's many out there who are far better than I am, but because I have the promise that God's Word does not return void. So when it comes to financial prosperity and physical blessings, how much is enough? Back to our story in Luke 12. How much is enough? Yeah, most people answer that question, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. How much do you really need to have? How much do you really, really need? Well, I want us to take a pause for a minute. You don't have to turn there. I'll take you there. But I want to also bring up a passage in 1 Timothy, starting with chapter 6, that says this. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolishness and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through many sorrows. Does that resonate? Does that ring a bell? That's what the Lord is saying. He said, too many people are all about finances and financial resource. Now, I'm going to drop on down a few verses in that same passage of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says this, beginning with verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Right there is the attitude that the man in Luke 12 should have had. To do good. It says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works and ready to give and willing to share and storing up, not for themselves here on earth, not in the bank account, not in the barns, but storing up for themselves, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Folks, the Lord is telling us, there's no secret. The question is, where do we stand when it comes to being faithful and obedient to His Word? Are we doing these things? Are these things that we have challenges with? Are these things that Paul mentioned over in 1 Timothy, things that we can readily do with a good, strong, ready heart? You know, the Lord gives strong words to this particular rich man in Luke chapter 12 by a powerful question that he confronted him with in verse 20. So let's see what the question that the Lord gave him in verse 20. He said this, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? Why do you think that God, through Christ, called this man a fool? Those are fighting words in a lot of places. He called him a fool. He was very foolish. The Lord was telling him, you've got the whole wrong mindset. With all this that I have given you, with all the ways that I have allowed you to prosper, and this is what you want to do? You just want to be greedy? You want to pull it all together? Folks, I believe God asked us that same question. Has God blessed you in a financial way? Has God given to you in such a way that there's more than what you need? The Word tells us, He said, you know, what's on the store for today? You know, we've got a roof over our head. We've got shoes on our feet. We've got food on the table. That God has blessed you immensely. What are you doing with the remnant? What are you doing with what God has blessed you with? If you had to face it today, would He look at you and call you a fool in the same way that He did this rich man? Yeah. Why did He say that? What did He say to him in verse 20? He said, this night your soul shall be required of you. Folks, we don't know how much time any of us have left on this earth. Even if you were in a position where you were given a terminal diagnosis that was only a few weeks off, there would be people who would weep and who would be sorrowful for you and with you. But the bottom line is they may actually reach the kingdom of heaven before you. Anything can happen. Life is short and we don't know how long that we have. And the Lord said, you're a fool. Man, I have given you such an opportunity. I have provided you with so much, and yet you have the complete wrong attitude about it. You have the complete wrong direction. You are nothing but a fool. And I believe that's why He said that to him. He just completely had missed the point. Why do you think that there are people who would rather lay up treasures here on earth than to be rich toward God? That's an interesting question. Verse 21 says this. It says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, what did he mean in that particular verse? Remember, the verse before that, he called the man a fool. And in verse 21, he said, anybody who is doing the same thing you are, anybody who, verse 21, is laying up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God is a fool. Are you spending all of your time striving to get ahead just on this earth? Are you striving with all of your time? Are you taking time, precious time, away from your family just so you can work extra shifts, just so you can have extra money? Now, notice what I said, extra money. Too many people have what they need, but they're trying to push themselves on out and get ahead. And folks, being ambitious is not a problem, but what are you losing because of it? You know, what is it that you're giving up for those particular riches? Where are you laying up your treasures? Is your whole life about getting the bigger bank account, buying the bigger house, driving the nicer car? Is that what life consists of for you? Then let me just tell you this. The answer that God would give you when you look him eye to eye is this. He will call you a fool. You're a fool. If that's what your life is all about. Notice, that's what Jesus said. So is he, verse 21, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Where are you laying up your treasures? As you consider God's blessings in your life, what important lessons can you take away from this story? It's going to be different for all of us. Some of us, God gave you an attaboy. He gave you a congratulations. He says, you keep doing exactly what you're doing because you're not greedy. You're not storing up your treasures here on earth. You're storing them up for heaven. Good job. For some of us, he sat back and he said, man, I don't know what you're doing. Yeah, why are you doing this? You're being a fool. Start working on getting it right today based on the conviction in your life that God is giving you right now as we're looking at his word. You know, what can we do to guard ourselves against covetousness? What is it that we can do to keep ourselves from wanting the things that everybody else has? I can give you a really, really easy answer for that. One of the very easy answers for that is we have to learn to be happy, blessed, and content with what God has given us, plain and simple. You know, we can always look. It's easy to look around you. It's easy to look around the world and say, well, boy, I'd like to have what he's got, or I'd like to have what they have. I'd like to be blessed like them. But God didn't bless you in that regard. But he's blessed us in so many ways. Folks, I want to encourage you to begin to count your blessings. If you are struggling with covetousness, if you are struggling with money and the I've got to go after it, if you're coveting those type things, then let me encourage you to look at what God is telling us to have the proper perspective on and just to give it to him and say, Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start counting the blessings you have given me in my life. Yeah, Lord, I may not have a 40-room mansion, but I got a place that's warm and safe and dry in the wintertime and cool and comfortable in the summertime. It keeps the rain out of my head. I've got food in the refrigerator. None of us are starving to death. Folks, when we begin to count our blessings with the things God has truly blessed us with, then we will find that we're not as apt to covet what somebody else has. Are you counting your blessings? I want to encourage you to do that today. And as we go through this week, why don't we pray that we will be rich toward God and guard our hearts from ungodly covetousness. That's what we need to do. Can you do that with me? Listen, I want to thank you for joining us. I'm going to go ahead and give you, before we pray, our biblical passages. If you're just joining us on our broadcast, we just ask you to read one chapter a day for 5 days of the upcoming 7-day week. And then we look at one of those passages each Wednesday, just as we just have. So for this week, your Bible readings are going to be Luke's Gospel chapter 17 through Luke's Gospel chapter 21. Once again, that is Luke's Gospel chapter 17 through Luke's Gospel chapter 21. Next week, we're going to focus on the passage in Luke chapter 19, specifically verses 1 through 10. And we're going to look at the salvation of Zacchaeus. You remember the little song we used to sing many years ago about Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he? Well, that's the passage we're going to look at next Wednesday. Also, as reminders, I just want to let folks know that Kelly Joyce, Mike Nelson, and Tracy Blevins have their Sunday school classes are meeting on campus. If you want to go to Kelly's class, it meets in the sanctuary at 9:45. Mike's class meets in our educational building upstairs in the far corner, what we used to call Roger's classroom. And Tracy meets with the youth in the youth Sunday school room. And so join us. Listen, it's time to start stepping back in to this thing called life. We have those classes up and going. We're looking to add more as we go and slowly begin our reentry program and our recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic. Also, just as a reminder, all of our Sunday outdoor venues are up and going as normal. You can pull up in the parking lot. You can tune to 105.5. You can listen to the Sunday service there. You can set out on the lawn. You can hear our broadcast out that way. Of course, naturally, we have our multi-purpose building open, which is where we actually do the service live. And then our sanctuary, there's a simulcast in there that gives folks plenty of room to be able to social distance themselves, particularly if you're not feeling really comfortable yet in reentering life. You can still social distance. Listen, don't let Satan hand you excuses. It is time to get back with God's people in God's house. Come on out, okay? Also, I pray that that you had a good month of April as we had our prayer and fasting emphasis for the month of April. My prayer is that that wasn't just something that we did on Thursdays in April, but that you develop some really good habits that you will carry on through all of eternity, beginning with the month of April as you did it. But these disciplines that you learned, I'm praying that those will continue in your life, and I'm praying that you will continue to pray for those specific requests that we ask you to pray for. Pray for your staff. We have a lot on us right now as we try to see what things are going to look like as we go into the future, as we come out of the pandemic, as we recover from that. What is life going to look like? So pray for us. We need God's leadership and guidance in that. By the way, thanks to all those who sponsored our golf tournament. This past Saturday, we had a great turnout, and thank each and every golfer that came out and played. We had over 50 golfers. That was our first one. We're looking to do that again next year. If you missed out, try to put it on the calendar. We'll get you the date as soon as we can. You won't want to miss it. Let me close us in a word of prayer, and I want to thank you for joining us on this Wednesday evening to gather around God's Word and to study Him. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you, we thank you and praise you so much for all of the provision that you give us in life. Lord, help us today as your Holy Spirit speaks to us to determine whether or not we have covetousness in our heart. Lord, are we wanting what somebody else has, or are we being grateful and thankful for what you have so richly blessed us with? Lord, I pray that if adjustments need to be made, that you will give us the courage to do that. And Lord, that we might adjust our attitudes that will be in keeping with your will. Bless each and every hearer of your word, each and every person that is tuned into this broadcast. I pray a special blessing upon their families. I pray a special blessing upon them. And Lord, I pray that you will again bring us together. As your word says, Lord, watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from another. And Lord, we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great rest of the week.